And today I'm going to just try to encourage you to get a little closer to the Lord, because I believe the effect of that will be that you will be more involved. When you see the value of our Heavenly Father, you're going to see the value of His work, of His man that He's put over you. You're going to see the value of these other things. So today my goal here is just to help you see the value of the Father, which is what our story is about. It's about a loving Father. You usually hear this story, it's called the prodigal son. But today we're going to look at it through the eyes of the value of the Father. We're going to look at verse 11 here, Luke 15 and verse 11. And if you'd like, just stand to our feet, just stretch out a little bit, be ready. We just ate a good breakfast. Thank Brother Jim and hard workers over there. Just a home run breakfast. Yeah, I've been thinking about that breakfast all week. And, you know, then we got over here and I was timing. Okay, well, they're probably saying the prayer right now, you know, and looking forward to that. But Brother Evans, thank you for putting this on. Appreciate all the guys that come, all the pastors that participate here. The Bible says, verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and it began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and if you don't have that highlighted and underlined in your Bible, you ought to. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you can see here the break in it. He had more to say. You remember that rehearsed line? But his father broke into it and said here, verse number 20 here, and he rose in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are so thankful today for the opportunity to be here with Pastor Evans and his church and the other pastors that are here. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be here with these men. And Lord, I pray you would use this servant here to be a blessing and encouragement, to challenge these men to value our relationship with you, to love you. And then in turn, we will love the church and we will love our pastors and we will love the work that you have called us to. So Father, I pray you'd help us once again today to fall in love with the Father all over again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated here. We look at this very familiar passage here. Like I said, I'm going to talk just for a few moments here on the value of the Father. Her name was Ray Miller. She was the only daughter of Martin and Bertha Ross from Brooktondale, New York, which is 8 miles outside of Ithaca, New York. Grandpa Ross, we called him, had been a drunk and wanted nothing to do with religion. His wife, Bertha, was faithful to God in spite of her husband's drunkenness. Her faithfulness and the prayers of the family and friends eventually led to his salvation and deliverance from alcohol. As a result, he entered into the ministry and eventually became the pastor of the Baptist Church there in Brooktondale. One day in 1922, at 28 years of age, while walking the fields of their Brooktondale home, Ray began to reflect on her father's testimony, how he had been delivered from alcohol, and how he had said he would rather have Jesus than all the gold and silver in the world, and all the houses and land that money could buy. Thus the song was born, and soon took form, and with her own words, completed with her own music, she composed that song that we are familiar with, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." This poem would be used tremendously in 1939. Given there was a young man that was had a great talent of singing, voice, and could play many instruments, was really up and coming and could have been a star that we would have known maybe from the old Hollywood movies. But his mother had been praying that God would call him and use him. And his mother would set poems and things around the house to get his attention. And one of the poems she set in front of the piano one particular Sunday morning was the poem that I just read to you, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold." The young man sat at the piano and found that note left by his mother to guide him spiritually during this time while he was in that valley of decision. As he read the poem, he was deeply moved with the challenging message of the text. Immediately, he began to compose the music himself for the lines and used that song that same day at his father's church there in Canada. He had made up his own mind. He now would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. He'd rather be his than have riches untold. He'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. He'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. Yes, he said, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." That young man's name was George Beverly Shea. And George Beverly Shea, of course, would become well known, probably more so known the way he became known than if he had gone to Hollywood. God used him, and he said basically there's three songs that he sung most in his entire life: "The Wonder of It All," "How Great Thou Art," and "I'd Rather Have Jesus." But he said one time in an interview, "Over the years, I have sung no song more than I've ever sung I'd Rather Have Jesus." Think about the day that happened on a day, 1939. One day could change a man's direction so drastically like that, from going to fame and fortune and for money then to going into God's will and going into the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that day, because of the influence of a godly mother, think about what could happen today if young men or even the older guys here, we would decide, "Hey, I'm not going to be so entertained by the world, but I want Jesus more than anything this world can afford today." Yes, my friend, today I'm calling you and I'm asking you to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We talked about having revival last week and we had a great meeting and it did stir my heart, but I want our whole community to be saved. I want everybody to fall in love with Jesus. I don't understand why they don't love him as much as I do, and I know I need to love him more. But today, it's so sad to see the neglect and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our communities. Yet, there he sits on the throne in heaven. The greatest thing that's ever happened to us is Jesus. The greatest thing that ever will happen to us is Jesus. And the greatest thing we could ever do would be to serve Jesus to the day we died. But the problem is, there's probably some here, even under the sound of my voice at a camp like this right here, that probably don't love the Lord like they should. We're in love with things of the world, and you know, there's things in the world that's got our attention, and it could be people, it could be places, it could be material things. We're so materialistic today, and it could be all those things. But I want to tell you what, my friend, the greatest thing that has ever happened to any of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'd be the greatest day in your life when you find out the value of the Father. On that day in 1939, George Beverly Shea, a young man with a promising future, who was eyeing all the money he could make and all the fame he could make compared to serving the Lord. And maybe at that time the devil had tried to play down that, but his mother knew the greatest thing her son could ever do would be to honor the Lord with that voice of his. and laid that poem in front of him. And then on that day, he sat down, and there staring at him was the words of Ray Miller, whose father had once said, "I'd rather have Jesus than all the land and silver and gold." And she composed that. And then you see the domino effect of God's work. Today, I want to call you to love the Lord more than anything. Love Him more than your video games. Love Him more than your guns. And love Him more than your car. Love Him more than anything and anyone. Fall in love with Jesus. See the value of the Father. We have the greatest thing ever in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift ever given to me was salvation. That's the greatest day ever happened in my life. November the 18th, 1978, just as a six-year-old boy, that was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. No matter how long I live and all the accolades I may ever accomplish, there's nothing going to be greater than what happened to me on that day and then my service for Him. Oh, my friend, the Lord asked us to take a cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. But you know why so many men don't take up a cross and follow Him? Because they don't see the value of the Father yet. We're so entertained by our jobs and the money we can make and the things that we could have. So many times, we're living in a materialistic society. We're living in a dream world over here. The third people across the pond cannot imagine how we live. And yet, we so many times take it for granted. God has given this land to us. Our forefathers in the faith, obviously many of you know Baptist history, our forefathers in the faith paid a high price so we could preach without fear of people coming in, dragging us off to jail. We've been given a great gift of salvation. We've been given a great gift in liberty. And what do we do with it? We sit and we sigh and we give preachers problems and we cause church splits and we get mad at people over silly baby things. My friend, you just need to see the value of the Father. You need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. You need to value your relationship with the Lord. You need to value your time at your church. You need to value the man of God that pours his heart out Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You need to value the things of the Lord. You need to value this book and get in this book every day and let this book influence and impact your life. The problem is we don't see the value of it. If we saw the value of it, we'd be on it, my friend. But so many people don't see the value of getting in this book every day. We'll talk to people, of course, unsaved people, about getting in the church. Come to church, see us. Come and visit us. They don't see the value of it. And I tell you what, a lost man won't see the value of church until they see the value of the Father. Once they have that personal relationship with the Father, then church all of a sudden means something to them. You know, so many times, here's what we as pastors are doing. We're pulling our hair out trying to get lost people to love church. Lost people love the Bible. Lost people love serving God. Lost people love getting on bus routes. Lost people knocking on doors. Right. What needs to happen in some of our churches is some people probably just need to get saved. Right. Years ago, Billy Graham said it years ago. If he said it, good night. I can't imagine what the real truth would be. But he said he believed 75% of the church was lost. And of course, he talks at a broad church. We've narrowed it down a little bit to Independent Fundamental Baptist. And there's others that have faith. I understand that. I'm not going to debate that. But he believed 75% of the professing church was lost. My friend, I believe in our independent Baptist churches, there's people walking around lost. We're preaching sermons that if we preached them 60 years ago, the altars would be flooded. People will be getting saved, weeping and wailing, getting right with God. We preach now to a lost crowd, hardened hearts, and sinners are saved sinners that are hard as, you just can't imagine how hard their hearts are. And we're just pouring our hearts out, and very little's taking place. And of course, we all believe Jesus is coming soon. We was looking at something the other day, and we were studying about the Holy Spirit, the restrainer. And as bad as it is today, understand the Holy Spirit's still restraining this world. Yeah, he is. I mean, the things that go on in our world today, the things that's going on in America with all this transgender junk, We can't even go into some stores now because they'll let the men go in with the girls. I mean, we're here. Sodom and Gomorrah is back. It's a revival of the Sodomites. They came out of the closet and Christians went into the closet. I mean, our ministry today, Brother Evans, Brother Robertson, and other pastors here, is calling Christians out of the closet. Get out of the closet. Get busy for God. See the value of the Father. Get back in business with God. We need a revival of men. Leadership in our churches. For years, what's going on in Protestant churches is now bleeding into the Baptists, and they couldn't find men to do the job, so they found women to do the job. Now, of course, not so many independent Baptists, but Southern Baptists are even calling women to be their pastors anymore. Can't find a man to do the job. There's always a willing woman ready to do it. And men, I tell you what, God has called us. He's called us out. You know what a church means, ecclesia? It's a called out assembly. We've been called out of this world. And Jesus is not calling you out of anything else, but he first came down at verse in 1 John 4:19. What does it say? We love him because he first loved us. He's not asking you to do something out of duty. He's saying, I loved you. I stepped out of heaven. I came down here. I walked among you for 33 and a half years. I went to the cross. I died on that cross for you. I went in the grave, and I rose out of that grave on the third day for you. And now that I've done all this, it's time to get busy. Go reach the world. He's calling us out. In the New Testament, five times that Great Commission is given. And there he gave it to them one last time in Acts chapter 1, and then he ascended out of their sight, and they stood there and watched for a little while. And then I can only expect that they thought he was just going to go up and come right back down and come get them, and, you know, we go into the kingdom at that point. But the angel finally said, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Amen. I like that part. Yeah. This same Jesus that you've seen leave, he's coming back again. But until he does, let's go get busy. Amen. Occupy. Remember the word, occupy till I come. And so why don't we do it? Why don't we obey the Great Commission? Why don't we serve in our churches? Why don't we love our pastors and care for them and take care of them? And I'm glad our churches, our men are here. They know they take care of me, and I'm glad for that. And I think they do. The other pastors that are here, but there are some pastors. An evangelist was telling me the other day, he said there was a pastor that was celebrating 20 years in his church, and they did absolutely nothing, not even a mention that he'd been there 20 years, laboring, sacrificing, and giving to that work, not even a mention. Not every pastor is loved like we are, gentlemen. Not every one of them are. And my heart goes out, and I hate to even tell what my church, I don't like to get on Facebook too much to tell them what they did, because I know there's other pastors that get on there and their church is not doing anything for them. But I'm thankful. Now, our church is not perfect. Don't think, you know, these men will tell you, our church is not perfect at all. We got a long ways to go. But I'm thankful for it. I may be kicked out this Sunday. Amen. I might be coming to your church. I might start my evangelistic ministry out of one of you guys' churches next week. But at this point, it looks pretty good. But why aren't we doing what we are supposed to be doing? Well, we don't see the value of the Father yet. And so as we look at a young man that didn't do it either, I want you to pen some things down if you got a pen, or just listen carefully if you don't. The first, there's just some few points I'm going to bring out in this. The first one is the Father gives. We look at verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, and a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. The Father gives. The Bible tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We know our Heavenly Father has given to us and given to us and given to us and given to us. I think of that song, He giveth grace and more grace. the history behind that will stir your heart absolutely. The lady that wrote that song actually became an invalid and got to a point where she couldn't even control her bowels and would have had to live in diapers. And she's the one that wrote, "He giveth more grace." That should have been somebody very healthy. But see, sometimes when nothing's wrong with us and all is good, why is it that we rarely see the value of the Father when everything's going well and everything's hunky-dory? Usually things have to be taken from us before we see the value of it. We see here the Father has given to us. First, He's given to us salvation. He gave us His Son on the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to do that. But He gave us salvation. Then He gives us heaven. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you." He gives us a hope beyond the grave. Many of us have been to the grave many times, especially as pastors. We've been there with a lot of even strangers at times. And what gets us through that is we know we're going to see them again. A few years ago when my father suddenly passed away with a heart attack, the shock of my life, in fact, my body, I didn't know I was grieving so much. My body grieved so much they had to put me on 2 blood pressure pills before the funeral just to keep my blood pressure down. And I was so sick on the day of the funeral, I didn't know if I could stand up and literally give the message. But Dad had requested I do his funeral, and I was just trying to live out a request. But I stood there and held on to the pulpit and all the strength I had and preached his funeral. But what got me through that, especially when we got to the most emotional part, was when you go down there by the dirt and they lower that casket down in there. Because I knew I'd see him again. Death can only divide us for a time, but remember, death is a conquered foe.
You're right.
My Savior walked out of the grave 2,000 years ago and said, "Death, you're the loser today, buddy." And He's going to be the loser in days ahead when there is that resurrection, when that trumpet sounds and the dead and Christ rise first. He's given us a hope beyond this grave. My friend, He's given us so much. Why don't we love Him like we should? Why don't we live for Him like we should? That is one of the greatest mysteries in all of life, that someone could give so much to something or someone that could appreciate it so little. The Bible says this about Jesus' own people. Here He is, the King of the Jews, and He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was a rejected Savior and King in those days. Now He's a rejected Savior in our world today. The world's not looking for a Savior. They're looking for pleasure, a good time. But the Bible tells me this world passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I like what Moody said. He said, "One day you'll read that I'm dead." He said, "But I'll be more alive at that time than I ever have been in this life." You know why? Because the Father gives. We're just nothing but a dirt bag. You know what? We're just a dirt bag. And the King of Glory came down to save you and me. He gives. Now I want you to notice this, verse 13 through 16. The Bible says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of swine did eat, and no man gave to him." I want you to notice something here. And we really get this when we come a little later in the passage, when the Bible says in verse 20, his father saw him. And I want to draw 2 points from that saying. And the first one is this one here, is the Father not only gives, but He knows. The Father knows what we're going through. You don't go through any trial. And when my father passed away, in fact, the night that he passed away, I wasn't feeling that well, and I was already dealing with a battle. And that's a long story, but I was already dealing with a battle, and physically and with some people. And I didn't call my dad on that day because I didn't want to call him down. Have you ever done that? You wouldn't call somebody because you knew you'd be too down. I wanted to wait till things got better, then call him. And if I'd known that was going to be the last day he was alive, I probably would have called him. I'd go back and call him. But I didn't call him that day because of all the battles I had fought that day, and I was a little bit down that night. And when my wife told me, they have just taken your dad to the hospital, and he has no pulse. In my heart, the first thing came to mind was, well, God won't put too much, He won't put more on us than we can bear. He knows our breaking point. We think we know it. He knows it. And I thought, you know, God knows I'm not feeling well. I've had a bad day today. He is not going to put this on me. It was less than 30 minutes the phone rang again. And I had 100% confidence that they were going to call and say, he's okay, got him breathing. And I knew my trip, I was going to be leaving for Kentucky to go see him. It was my brother, shaky voice, and all he could say, he passed. I just couldn't believe I was hearing those words. And then at that moment, I thought, well, obviously the Lord is trusting me with something more than I think I could bear, but He trusts me with it. I want you to understand, gentlemen, the Father knows your breaking point. You think you know it. He knows it. And unbeknownst to me, a month before all this happened, I had gone through another valley, and God had strengthened me through that trial. It's just like David. You remember the story of David. He done fought the bear and the lion. I mean, he was ready for the giant. And I'd already gone through the lion and the bear about a month earlier. I didn't realize Goliath was on his way. God did, and God prepared me for it. And God had me where I needed to be. The Father knows what we're going through. Pastors here today, when you have that bad day on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, God knows. He knows. When things are not going quite well, maybe some things didn't turn out like you wanted it to at the church, God knows. God knows. Men, those that work factory jobs, when things are falling apart at the job, God knows. One of those times you're going to look and you're going to remember maybe even a message like this right here when you're going through those times in the future, and you're going to be like, I'm glad He knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through. And He is going to be there with you all the way through it. I want you to notice something here. We use this verse so many times to help encourage other people. Let me use it to encourage you today. Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, in its context, God's saying just be content with what you have. You, hey, friend, if you're saved here today, guess what you have? You have a Father. And here's what the Father promises you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Man, have you ever been in a battle and a dear friend lets you down? Someone you thought you could trust? I mean, isn't it interesting for you pastors to hear? Isn't it interesting how some men come in patting you on the back, but when they leave, they're putting a knife in it as well? And these men forsake you, but I want to promise you something here today. I want to give you a promise to hold on to. God is never going to do that. He's always there. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'm glad he sticks close to my brother. My brother's 4 hours away. And when bad things happen, you want somebody that's a little closer than 4 hours away. God is right there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Look here, I don't have to fear any evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're sheep. He's the shepherd. And when you go through tragic times and trying times, a shepherd's going to be right there with you. Those sheep could take comfort. David was a shepherd boy. And he knew that. When he wrote that, he could see that. He could see how his Father, his Heavenly Father, actually is just like him. And so as he penned these words under the inspiration, the Lord is my shepherd. It's good, hey, pastors, it's good that, you know, God has called you to shepherd a flock, but understand we are shepherds. You know, every once in a while somebody asks, what you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. He said, well, it's good to not have a boss. And I was like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Not only do I have a boss, he sees and knows everything I do. How'd you like to have that? I got to give an answer for everything done, said on the property, brother. People work these jobs, their bosses don't even care half the time. I mean, good night. I got a boss that not only is there, but he cares. He sees, he knows, and he sees. Look at verse 17 and 20. This is where it comes in. The Bible says that when he came to himself, you know, that's what needs to happen today for some. And there's a lot of men that, you know, all of us pastors wish we could have brought here today and could have come to themselves. Because when we are not loving the Lord like we should, living for the Lord like we should, and when we don't see the value of our relationship, of the Word of God, of our pastors, of our churches, when we don't see the value of those things, I want to tell you what, you're just not yourself. But when you start seeing the value of your relationship with God, you start seeing the value that of a pastor that actually loves you. And I know most of the pastors, I don't know this one, but I know most of the pastors here, I know they love their churches and they sacrifice and give and give and give. You men that sit under these men here are blessed to have those men as your pastor. I'm like you, Brother Evan, it's not a competition. I tell people that can't sit under me, don't like me, I said, well, don't quit church altogether. At least go, you know, go over to the floor and go to Brother Evan's church and stay under the preaching of God's Word. And some people have taken me up on that. That's all right. That's better than getting out altogether. It's no competition. I'm not threatened by any man here. I know we're on the same team. I played basketball all the way up to high school, and I wasn't threatened by any guy on my team. I mean, we were players. We were trying to win this thing together. We're teammates. And you guys, I know you guys, I know. Now, what I want to tell your churches is you're blessed to have a guy like that. You better thank the Lord you have a pastor that loves you and cares for you and your family like you do, because I know I'm a pastor's son, so I grew up in this thing, and I've met a lot of, let me just say, pastors that I actually felt sorry for their people because of them. But these men here are good men of God, and you're lucky to have a guy like that. God has blessed you. I hope you see that. But the Father here, here's this guy. He's out and he comes to himself. And the Bible says, verse 18, he arises and goes. He got this speech planned that I am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. And when he comes to throw that spiel to his dad, the Bible says this right here in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father when he was yet a great way off. The Bible, there's no fluff in the Bible. Old Frank Sales used to tell us that Crown College. There's no fluff in the Bible. There's fluff in our sermons, but there's no fluff in the Bible. Everything is there for a purpose. Amen. And the Bible says when he's a great way off, his father saw him. You see, God knows what we have gone through. He knows when we go out in sin. He knows what we're doing. The Old Testament name, one of the Old Testament names for God is El Roi. And the only reason I can remember this is because the I. God, here's what it means. God sees all. He sees all. He's an all-seeing God that sees us in our trials and our triumphs. He sees us when we're struggling and he sees us in the victory. God sees and knows all. And when this young man was yet a great way off, the Bible says the Father saw him. Why? Because the Father is looking for him. The idea I have in my mind is that Father never went past that window pane, that faced out over that direction without looking. Anytime he walked past that window, he was looking for that boy to come back home. And he was watching and watching and watching. Because here's what normally happens is the world meets no one halfway. The world will destroy you. We have three archenemies. We all know who they are: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil will use the world and our flesh. He'll use the world against us, use our flesh, and draw us right in, just lure us right into a snare. And there we are trapped. There we are being destroyed. I mean, look at what the devil does to his crowd. Have you seen some of these people that live in the world? They pierce themselves all over. They've tattooed themselves up. What is going on? It's the slow mutilization of the body. The devil wants to put his mark on people and destroy them. And so the Father knew it wouldn't be long till this boy would come back, and he'd come back with the smell of the world on him, because remember where he'd been. And for a Jew, my goodness, there's no further place to go down than the Hog Pen Hotel. When you check into the Hog Pen Hotel, that's the bottom, my friend. Not only was he there, he was eating with the swine. Now he's come to himself and he's making his way home, no doubt. Probably the smell of this boy made it home before he did. And when he gets there, he's got this speech. And he's ready to throw it out to the Father. And he goes through this and begins to say, hey, I am no more. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And here's what the son begins to do. He goes through this spiel here. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father stops him right there. Whoa, hold on. And the father says this to his servants. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father begins to cover. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? You remember that? They went out and they got fig leaves and covered themselves up with the works of man's hands. And God said, that's not how it's going to be. He says, actually, you're going to be covered by this. And God went out and slew an innocent animal. Only guess I could guess would be probably a lamb. And he covered Adam and Eve up with the lamb's skin, is my humble opinion. And now we see this boy coming back. And what's one of the first things the father does? Well, he hasn't changed. God doesn't change. He covered Adam and Eve up when they got back. So what does he do? He just covers this boy up. He says, no, you're not going to look like that. He says, we're going to take care of this. Remember that robe? That son's robe. Only one of my sons would wear. And I'm going to put this robe on him. Do you know one of these days in... I've got a whole lot more, so I'm just going to cut to the chase here. But you know, one of these days in heaven, the Bible speaks of us having the robes on. White robes of righteousness. By the way, it's not our righteousness. It's righteousness Christ has given to us. We're going to have those robes on one day because we are a son of the King. And then the Bible says, put a ring on his hand. So now he's covered with the Father's righteousness, and then there's a ring that goes on the hand here that is semblance of the Father. And when he signs something, it's like the Father signing it. He'd seal it with that ring. And then shoes on his feet. In this time, I understand from what some writers have said about this, at this time, most slaves did not wear shoes. They were all barefooted. And here he comes back. He's barefooted. The world has just took everything out. By the way, the world don't give very much. It takes a lot. It takes young people's purity. It takes years off their life. They start smoking, drinking, vaping, everything else. And it's just taking their life. It's taking everything away and giving nothing in return. God's the only one that gets nothing and gives everything. And here, this boy comes back and the father says, I want a robe on him. I want a ring on his hand. You know, he's got this whole speech. But you say, why would he do that? Well, the Bible answered it. Look in verse 20 again. And when the father saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the love the Father has for us. The Father not only knows and sees, but I want you to understand the Father loves like nobody else loves. I'm glad my children love me, my wife loves me, but I want to tell you what, nobody loves me more than God. And not only does the Father love unconditionally, here's a boy that has just shamed the name, gone out and lost everything the Father gave him. And when he comes back, write this down, the Father forgives. You know they don't hold grudges in heaven. That's only in Baptist churches, isn't it? They don't hold grudges in heaven. I don't care how many times we blow it, and I want to tell you what, I have blown it a lot of times. He still forgives. Amen. And not only did he forgive, but because of what we see him doing here, he said, robe him up, ring him up, put some shoes on them feet, and go get old Betsy out there. We've been saving her. I want her slaughtered. I want some steaks on the table here because we're going to have us a feast. Because the boy has come back. He's seen the value of the Father. Usually when they do that, they don't go back out again like that. So we may blow it a time or two, but we don't do it very often. Why? Because we see the value of what the Father has for us. How much He loves us and forgives us and restores us. He's done all this for us. Think about it, friend. God is the best thing that ever happened to us. Let's give Him all of our lives, starting as young as possible. From here on out, let's love for Him, live for Him, serve Him till we hear that trumpet sound. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love You, and we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You for how You have proven Your love. You just didn't sit in heaven and say it. You came down and proved it. We thank You for that. Use this message to encourage the pastors and the saints here today, I pray, in Jesus' name.